Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Good morning. Good morning. Right now, we're about to get into our message, and just in reverence to the Word of God, can I ask you to be upstanding, please? And I'm going to read our key scripture for today. So our key scripture comes from Ephesians 5, 15 to 21. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ.
Lord, this is your intention for us this morning. This is what you have for us. And so, God, I thank you that your word is alive, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's life to us. It's also a light to us. It also teaches us how to love one another. And we thank you, God, that we're going to hear from you. I want to move out of the way completely, Lord, that we would, you would use my mouth to speak your word. Lord, remove anything that is not of you from the communication of this teaching or from your word, we pray in Jesus' name. And everyone shouted amen. My name is Nelly. For those of you who are new here, I'm the senior pastor here at Every Nation Brisbane. Can we give it up for all the ones who are here for the first time? I can see quite a few of our people took advantage of Anzac Day and are making the most of an extra long week, which became a weekend, but it's two weekends of holidays. How many of you are still trying to find your rhythm with Easter last week and Anzac this week, and knowing that this week is going to be a full week, you're like taking a deep breath and getting ready, anticipating it? So glad you could join us here this morning. Don't laugh at my sermon title today. It's going to make sense. But the title of my message is called The Drink Up. Turn to somebody and encourage them. Are you ready to get on with the drink up today? Trust me, it's going to make sense. Some of you are like, woo, we're that sort of church. Careful. I'm going to make sense in just a moment. Just to remind you of our vision statement here at Every Nation Brisbane. Again, our series is called Into the Horizon. When you think about the horizon, you're thinking about where you're going. We've been sharing on our vision and values here at Every Nation Brisbane, and this is our vision. Every Nation Brisbane is a part of the Every Nation family of churches and ministries that exist to honor God by establishing Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, socially responsible churches and campus ministries in every nation. I believe it's key that we have the Sabados here, because you got to understand that we are a part of a global spiritual family. We are one church of around 600 churches in around 80 nations around the world, and we're really excited about what God is doing through our spiritual family. Speaking of family, these are the four values of this church, which are in line with the global values of our movement. Worship is our response to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Outreach, we're called to reach out and evangelize and make disciples, and also be missional in the way that we live. God has called us to make disciples that make disciples. And lastly, which is the value we're going to be talking about today and next week, is the value of family. And what we say about family, at least in our material, those of you who want to look into what we're about with regards to family, is that we will not place our families and marriages on the altar of ministry. We also see the church as a spiritual family, a community of faith that Jesus laid his life down for because he loved us so much. So God calls us into family, into spiritual family, but God's also called us not to sacrifice our family on the altar of ministry. This is one of the values. When I first became a part of this spiritual family, going on to 20 years ago now, Every Nation Church in Auckland, this was the value that really resonated with me, because I grew up as a pastor's son, a Samoan pastor's son, a Samoan congregational pastor's son. And so a lot of times, there were a lot of opportunities that you would see in ministerial families where, you know, the ministers and the pastors would be so busy about their lives that their family kind of took a second place. This was not the case, and I'll expand on this as I close this message later. Don't worry, I'm not closing it now. With regards to my family that I grew up in. And so when I look at my family, this is my family for those of you who have never met my family. They're around here somewhere in kids' church. But my beautiful wife, Tina, who I always say is further proof of the existence of God, because why would God give someone so beautiful like that to someone like me? She's an amazing leader in her own right in this church, and we're really thankful for her. And of course, my children, Nazareth, who's on your left there, Zion, who's sitting on my lap, and then Jordan, my young little boss of the family. That's my family. That's my biological family. And so, you know, like 1 Timothy actually talks about, it has it in brackets in some versions of the Bible, but it actually talks about how can you go about speaking to family outside as a pastor and elder of the church if your house is not in order. And so my heart, I'm not perfect, but my heart is to continue to prioritize these disciples before I prioritize these disciples, because how I disciple y'all should be out of the overflow of how I disciple within my house. Can I get an amen from somebody? I'm not usually that dude that asks for an amen, but I just want to make sure we're on the same page. All right. What Easter read, I will come to in just a moment, but I wanted to give you a wider context, because after what Easter read comes this passage here from Ephesians 5 verse 22 to Ephesians 6 verse 4. Now, we don't have time to break down this passage. We'll do this another time. But basically, the heart behind this passage is God's patterns for our household. Because again, Paul knows, by the Spirit of God, Paul knows that however you live your life in your house will determine the way that you go out and build his kingdom. All right? Are you with me? All right. So he highlights three specific relationships. I'm just going to highlight, give you a few highlights. There's wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, I know that S word can seem like a swear word today, in today's society. What? Can tell me to submit? I'll get to this in just a moment, because if you read the wider context, men are also supposed to serve as leaders. So there's a submission on both sides. That's quiet. Yeah. I'm just reading the Bible. Just reading the Bible. Ephesians 6 also says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So you have husbands and wives. You have parents and children. And then it goes on to talk about masters and servants. Now, that's in that church context. But here in this context will be, how many of you are entrepreneurs here? You know, you own your business. You run your business. You've got a little side hustle going up, man. Some of y'all are like trying to get it off the ground like my hand. Like in faith, I want you to believe God that your business will expand and grow and that you'll need employees. This is for those of you who are managers or have people working under you structurally within your organization. You use these same principles. And what are these principles? These four words appear often within the context of those three relationships. There's the word love. Everybody say love. Respect, honor, and submit. I knew that one would be quieter than the other three. Love, respect, honor, and submit. Now, I'm going to expand on these a little bit more. Firstly, God has commanded us to love one another. And so when you think about those relationships, husbands and wives, parents to children and children to parents, and then, of course, those of you who are employers and employees, or those of you who work alongside one another in that sort of situation, God has called us to love one another. God's also called us to respect one another. People may not necessarily share the same views as you, but to respect them doesn't necessarily mean you have to embrace their views. Are you with me? You can respect the person. You can honor a person, but not necessarily embrace the views that are contrary to what you believe as a Bible-believing Christian. Here's three things, and we're going to start a new series in 2 weeks. I'm really excited about our new series called Church in the Wild, where we're going to equip you as Christians to be followers of Christ out in your workplace, out in your schools, in this volatile time. Because how many of you know we're living in a wild time right now? And we really need to equip the saints to know how to be Christians in that sort of environment. But hey, I'll give you a little bit of a sneak preview right now. In terms of honoring and submitting and respecting, it doesn't mean you compromise your faith stance. There are three responses, of which one is the right Christ-like response. There's the response of totally silencing yourself when you should speak up about convictions. There is speaking up with conviction, but speaking the truth without love. And there is sticking to your truth, but being led by the Spirit as to how you engage and when you engage with the people that you walk alongside, i.e. journeying with people that don't necessarily have the same worldview that you do. Are you with me? Okay? And this is the way we want to. This is why Jesus would enter into our society and spend 3.5 years walking the planet, and still all of his disciples would fail to die with him. None of them walked with him to the point of death. And we would look at Jesus as a model of leadership, at least from a modern business perspective, and say, oh, well, he's a failure. First of all, his leadership group was only 12. I mean, shouldn't you be aiming for a mega church, Jesus? And then of his board of governing leaders, the treasurer completely sold him out to death. And then his closest associate, his assistant manager, was the one that denied him, even in the presence of a little girl that was like, are you the one that hung out with that Jesus guy? Doesn't really look like great leadership development, but we see the fruit of it afterwards in the book of Acts, where Jesus ascends to heaven. How many of you know, sometimes in order for people to thrive, the leader needs to go. And so it's in this submission to the will of God. Because the normal human that would, you know, if I was Jesus, I'd want to stick around and take a little bit of credit before I ascended. I want to see Peter and James and John start to walk in their calling and then make sure that they mention me, put some respect on my name before I leave. That's just me as a human. I know none of y'all would want that. I know you're all more holier than me and stuff. But this is the heart between these relationships that we're to engage in. Everybody say it again. Love, respect, honor, and submission. Or submit, right? Submit means to regard the other in a way that lifts them up. Okay, now let's break down the scripture that Easter so lovely read. Because this scripture, the scripture that she read, actually sets up everything that follows. And you'll notice that the word submit does not appear just with wives submit to your husbands, but it's submission starts way before it. Now catch this. I'm going to give you A, B, C, D on how God has called us to walk in these relationships. Are you with me? Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Everybody stand up. Stand up really quickly. Okay. Just take a few steps right where you are. Look at the way you walk. Some of y'all are doing like the Milli Vanilli because you don't have much room in front of you. Some of y'all are like this. But keep walking. Now watch the way you walk. Now look at the person next to you. Is their walk different? Their walk is different. Some of y'all are like this. Go ahead, take a seat. That's just to wake you up. God has called us, because how many of you know, like, we naturally walk everywhere. We walk, we take steps. You know, some of us have devices like myself. I have an Apple Watch because Apple is superior. I have an Apple Watch that measures the number of steps that I take. And so I have a number in mind that I want to hit. My number is 10,000. Some of y'all are crazy, and like 20,000. Some of y'all are like, the mailbox will do. It helps me to assess my walk. I want to be able to assess my walk, because walking is something that you so naturally do. It becomes such a part of your life that you don't normally assess it. The way you walk is the way that you walk wise as opposed to unwise. How many of you know that there are different ways to get to a certain point? There is a wise way, and then there's an unwise way. For instance, to get here to Kangaroo Point, to get here to come to church, to come to worship with our brothers and sisters here today, there would be wisdom that is required to get here more efficiently, as opposed to going all the way to Coolangatta and then coming all the way back here. You know, we want to walk in wisdom. Wisdom determines how we should walk. So we should take time to assess how our walk is going. Ask yourself these sorts of questions. Have I grown in the Spirit in the last year? How do you mention that, Pastor Nelly? It's just so, it's so relative. Well, think about it. You know, like, how deep have you gotten in your relationship with God? Are there things that are indicators of your faith? For instance, have you been able to actively reach out to people that are around you? Do you actively pray for the people that God is showing you that he has put you in that workplace, or he has put you in that school, or he has put you in that family? Sometimes family are the hardest people to reach, in order to reach them. Can they see your growth in God? And is it attractive to the way that they should be living because the gospel is bearing fruit in your life? Assess your walk. Because sometimes we just walk. without assessing our walk and whether we are walking wisely. And you can walk with wisdom. You can assess how you walk in wisdom, not just with spiritual matters, but even things like education. Is the way that I spend my time and walk with my time today, is it going to be fruitful in me being able to achieve the degree that I want to be able to have in my hands at the end of 3 years rather than being an eternal student? You'll know about eternal students. They look like professors. You have a friend, right? You have a friend. And some of the way that we assess the way we walk, one of the most practical ways that is in Scripture is making the best use of the time because the days are evil. This does not necessarily mean, although it can, but it doesn't necessarily mean that every day you wake up and, oh, evil is here. Sometimes evil jumps up in your face in terms of amusement and distraction to try and take you and take your attention away from that which you should invest your time in. Now, we're speaking in the context of family here because obviously Paul is leading up to talking about marriage, parenting, and employee-employer relationships. So he's talking about this with regards to that. The way that you use your time is important. Now, I'll speak to this on a broad level with regards to things like procrastination or things like distraction. We live in a society that it's just one click of a button and then all of a sudden we're on to the next episode. And then before you know it, you've sat there for 4 hours and watched a whole series of something that you only intended to watch like for 5 minutes. I get it. The struggle is real. Hashtag the struggle is real. That Netflix, man, like skip intro. You know? It's so convenient. Do you remember back in the day you used to actually have to get off the couch on behalf of your parents? Get off the couch and then turn the channel. And you used to have to... Look, for all you young people, you will never know the struggle, man. You used to have to... And you can't turn it left. This is back in the day, like black and white, 1975, just pray for me. Like turning the channel, and then if you miss the channel, you have to go around, keep going around and around. And then you had to fine tune. There was a little knob, not a button, but a knob. You had to fine tune. And then you got the pressure of your dad. Come on, the rugby's on. And it's like, oh, it's black and white, Dad. They're all the All Blacks. Now everything is so convenient. And with the convenience, we think, wow, it's going to make my time more efficient, but actually it becomes more distracting because everything is convenient. Remember when there were only two brands of bread? Now you walk into Coles or Aldi or Woolworths and there's like a whole wall of bread. Our family has a dog now. And Tina's here. I have to behave myself now. Like I am honestly disgusted when I walk into Coles and see this amount of shelving for babies and a whole aisle for dogs, like dog food, dog collars, dog dresses, and all this. I'm like, diapers, milk powder, that's it. But those choices weren't always there. We have more choices, we have more convenience, but these things can become more distracting. And we've got to be careful to make the best use of time, especially when it comes to our family. And again, I'm talking about spiritual family and our biological, genealogical family. For those of us who are parents here, can we honestly say that we spend time being present with our children and with our spouse? Or do they know the Apple logo or the Samsung logo or whatever logo, you know, the other Android phones have, you know, whatever your logo is, BlackBerry, Blueberry, whatever. Do they know that logo better than they know the color of your eyes? Because you don't make that sort of contact with your eyes directly to them or speak prophetically into their lives because you're more concerned. And I'm not speaking this just to you. I'm speaking this to my own soul as well. You're more concerned about how you appear on social media than how you appear to your children. And this is why things like gossip and comparison start to seep into our spirit because we spend a lot more time defending our public persona rather than just spending time wisely with our families. Some of us need to go on a social media fast, to be honest. Not all of us, but maybe the Holy Spirit is just saying, you know what, you need to take a break from always looking at other people's profiles. Because again, right, you're on social media, and we'll speak to it in our next series again. You're on social media, and again, you were just going to check on something or post something, and before you know it, 4 hours of your life is gone. I'm glad I got an amen on that point. I thought it was just me that struggled with that. And that's why I also encourage you not just with what you shouldn't do, but what you should do with your time. Because I live by the principle now, having kids, working on my education as well, pastoring our awesome church, and being a part of, you know, this region. We were here for a regional meeting, a regional marriage retreat. God's working on our marriages as pastors of this region. But the challenge I give you is to understand the truth that if you don't schedule it, it won't happen. With the number of distractions that are present in our lives, you have to schedule it and stick to the schedule. Or maybe that's just me. Is this anybody else here? Yeah. Let's carry on. Next verse. Therefore, don't be foolish. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. So we've got assessing our walk. Check how we're walking. Number two, we've got to understand the best use of our time. And then number three, you got to understand that the will of God is not necessarily taught, but it's caught, right? We've got to understand what His will is for my family, and we've got to catch it. Ask yourself this. When you think about, again, with regards to your spiritual family or your genealogical family, I'll bring this into the spiritual family in just a moment, but with regards to your genealogical or your biological family, have you caught the will of God for yourself and the role that you play as a part of that family? How do you catch the will of God? You position yourself through the reading of God's word, through praying together. Husbands and wives, I really want to encourage you, pray together. Pray together. Don't just P-R-E-Y, pray together, but P-R-A-Y, pray together. Pray with one another. His will is caught. And I want to also just encourage you as a spiritual family, together with those whom you're mentoring, whom you're discipling. First of all, if you're not at this stage mentoring or discipling anyone, I want you to believe God just for just one person that you can speak into their lives, one person that you can help walk along in this journey of faith, just to say, you know what, I'll walk with you. We'll journey together. And though it gets rough, we're going to journey in catching the will of God for yourself and myself, because we're all on this journey. Have you positioned yourself to catch what the will of God is for your life? And here, my final point, the one you've all been waiting for, verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine. Huh? No, that's right. It's biblical. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. It's basically foolish living, right? But be filled with the Spirit. If you look at the Greek, it uses similar verbiage with regards to the drunk, because he's saying, don't get drunk with wine anymore. But get drunk in the Spirit. Some of y'all are looking at me really hard right now. Like, are you sure that's what it means? Okay, I want to be careful how I read this. And please do not misquote me on social media. But as your pastor, I'm encouraging you to get drunk in the Spirit with your family. In the Spirit, all right? Some of y'all are looking at me like that is unwise parenting. Drunk in the Spirit. What do I mean by that? Firstly, let's read the rest of that passage. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So this is what we're doing here today. As a spiritual family, I want you to understand, it says there, addressing one another. It does not just say to address the Lord. It does say make a melody to the Lord, but you're to do it with other people. There is a time for personal worship. There is a time for engaging with God yourself. But there's also a time of fighting to address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Oh, I can address you, but all this singing, don't you understand, Pastor Nelly? I'm not that great a singer. It's all right. The Bible does say, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Just be noisy in the Spirit. Have you ever been around drunk people? Not you, but a friend. But like, have you ever, some noisy people going on, you know. I've been in situations where earlier in my Christianity, I remember being like a sober driver. And I have to sit in these sort of situations, driving cousins home from these sorts of parties. And it was never quiet. They were singing psalms, hymns, sometimes spiritual songs. By the rivers of Babylon, where we have... And they make up the words. It's always funny. And they start making up new words. King Justice. Do, 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 do. Do, do. Do, do. King Justice. Oh, 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 oh. Have you ever noticed in these sort of parties, like certain songs emerge? Some of y'all grew up with like reggae. during those times. Some of you, it was like the Eagles. Some of y'all are remembering a bit too much now. There's always a music that's associated with these sorts of parties. Have you ever noticed, like, people that usually don't get on with one another, they start getting on with one another because they're drunk? They put their arms around each other. Hey, bro! And they start singing together. You'll never walk alone, you know, like, yeah. Hotel California. Such a lovely place. Such a love. Oh, listen to the music. You know, like if they were sober, they would never be standing with each other. Like rich, poor, black, white, brown, yellow. Like they're all arms, and you know, because they're just drunk. And then they sober up and they're like, hey, what happened here? It's amazing how when you sober up, you get surprised by the environment that you used to be in. Now carry that into the spirit. This is where I'm getting at. And I'm going to use Acts chapter 2 as a model for this. And I'll just finish this up. Giving thanks to the Lord always and for everything to God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence. See, when you are submitted to God, when you are drunk in the spirit, you'll submit to his will. It becomes a lot easier to do that at the drink up. Here's the first drink up. Acts chapter 2, check this out. And the day of Pentecost has arrived. They were all together in one place, in the upper room, drinking of the Spirit, right? They were praying intensely after Jesus had ascended to heaven. And suddenly, everybody say, and suddenly. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with that new wine, the Holy Spirit. They began to be drunk in the Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there was a dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one of was hearing them speak in his own language. Can you get, like, they were so filled with the Spirit. They weren't just speaking in tongues in terms of, like, the language that you often hear when we refer to people speaking in tongues. But they were also starting to speak in, the word in Greek is glossolalia, other languages, literally. Like, people that were from a Hebrew background started speaking in French. They started speaking the French. That's the worst French accent you've ever heard in your life. And then French people started speaking in Afrikaans, and Afrikaans people started speaking in Tagalog, and Tagalog speakers started speaking in Samoan. This is glossolalia. This is the sort of environment that happens when you are drunk in the spirit. All the sense of, I'll stick to my own nation, or I stick to people that are within my own economic or social background. It all melts away, because when you're drunk in the spirit, Every Nation Brisbane, when you are drunk in the Spirit, when you are filled with the Spirit, you start to have a heart for every single nation, every single generation. God begins to break that open. Even in your family, do you realize that within your family, people catch the will of God by how you behave? And this is the reason why things like racism continue, is because those little nuances, those little things you say, all people from this people group are this way, without getting to know them, crossing the bridge, meeting them in the awkward middle, and having conversations with those people at the drink up. But no, we'd rather believe our stereotypes, stay away in the distance, and just throw stones. What did Jesus say about throwing stones? He who is without sin, or she who is without sin, cast the first stone, right? Check this out. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each one of us in his own native language? This passage actually concludes, just look up at me real quick. This passage actually concludes by people accusing the people that were in that Pentecostal prayer room of being drunk. The thing is, they were. But they were drunk in the Spirit. When's the last time you got so full of the Holy Spirit? You just lost, not necessarily your sense of control, because sometimes that can be unwise. But you're so soaking in the presence of God, where all your inhibitions, all your fear, all your sins begin to melt away. I think of so many people within the scriptures that when they encountered Jesus, there was a radical change. There wasn't a subtle change. Subtle changes happen amongst the religious, where I'll change a little bit. When you encounter the Holy Spirit, you want to transform and change everything. It's the sort of presence of God that would, you know, cause Zacchaeus, little Danny DeVito looking dude to climb up the sycamore tree, right, and look out for Jesus because he's so desperate to transform his life. And when Jesus met with him in his house, undeserved, everybody on the outside of his house was like, why are you eating with this tax collector? Don't you understand this man is a ripoff dude? And Mr. Ripoff dude came out of that place of meeting and dining with Jesus, being drunk in the spirit, came out and said, you know what, I'm paying everybody back and four times over. That does not happen naturally. That happens when you are drunk in the spirit. And this is what is important. Brothers and sisters, it has been prophesied over this house that we are to be a house of worship. And a house of worship is marked not just by the musical quality of what we can produce here. That's all a part of creating this environment for the drink up. And God is causing and calling all of us as a spiritual family. If we're going to change this city, if we're going to see transformation in our families and in our lives, we've got to be filled with the Spirit. We can't be drunk with wine anymore. We leave behind the old. We don't toy with it. Or we don't sit in it and hide it and just point at everybody else who's dealing with other sins. We actually say, you know what? I'm abandoning that. And I'm stepping into the drink up and I'm drinking until I'm full of His Spirit, until there is no more me. And you know what? It's a fight. It's a fight to get here. I understand it's a fight to get to church on Sunday. But this is the environment that you need to be in, to fight to be not just on, here on Sunday at 9:30, but to fight to walk together as a spiritual family. I want to close with this example. I'll actually call the worship team up at this point. But I wanted to introduce you to the man who showed me and exemplified for me what it meant to be drunk in the Spirit. And that was my dad. Don't laugh at me. Yes, I used to be skinny. Don't laugh. My dad, as I said at the beginning of this message, my dad was a pastor, but he's not your typical Samoan traditional pastor. He actually knew God, which is actually really sad to say. He knew God with a deep relationship. And it was only later on into my teenage years that I realized and recognized the transformation in his life. Because by the time I came on the scene and my sister came on the scene, because my sister Rowena, many of you have met her, she, alongside my brother-in-law Taulu, are our pastors in Every Nation in South Auckland. We never experienced that because we always saw my father, who was exemplary in the way that he fathered us. But the more that we learned about his past, the more I began to appreciate the power of the gospel. Because my dad used to be the embodiment of being drunk with wine, but now transformed and filled with the Spirit. My dad was not perfect. But when he encountered the Holy Spirit just before I was born, he left everything, all of that old lifestyle. See, my dad and my mom come from families that unfortunately have a track record of promiscuity and drunkenness. In fact, you know, some of my cousins actually wear that like a badge of honor when we walk around Samoa. But I also noticed, you know, like growing up, because I didn't see the power of the gospel until I recognized the power of his testimony, I grew up a bit cocky about it, a bit proud. Like, how can you wear that as a badge of honor? You're like judging my cousins. And it's only now seeing the power of the gospel and how it was when my dad sat me down and said, you know what, I wasn't always this way. And then he showed me old photos. How many of you have ever seen old photos of what your parents looked like when they were younger? You know, the ones with like the red eyes and really bad suits and all sorts of crazy beverages in front of them at a table, at a social, and eyes half open, and just like, this is what I was like. But God showed himself to me, and I've never stopped loving him. My dad comes from and I know we've got people here who are from traditional churches. My dad comes from a cessationist background. Like what that means theologically is they don't believe that the Holy Spirit is active. In terms of the gifts and the prophetic flowing. That's the denomination my dad came up in. But some of you don't realize, I used to have epilepsy. From the age of 14 to the age of 22, I had mild epilepsy. And it always emerged when I didn't have, I didn't have enough sleep. And towards the later part of those teen years, I didn't have much sleep because I'd be in the club. Then I'd be on my way home and then have an epileptic fit. My dad had enough one time. And I'm telling you, man, he called me into the living room. Again, my dad is not charismatic, not Pentecostal. He just had enough. And he was so full of the Spirit, he said, son, in Psalm 1, so eat, you know, come here. So it made me sit down. I thought I was going to get beaten because I had had another fit after another all-nighter that I said I was at a youth group meeting. And he knew the truth. My mom knew the truth. He sat me down, got my sister in, got my mom in. My dad prayed the most passionate prayer I've ever heard him pray. He said, Jesus, take this epilepsy from my son. I'm sick and tired of the devil having his way with my son. No more. I call him healed in the name of Jesus. I never heard my dad pray like that. It was always, oh, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your exponential extravagance. Like, it was always elaborate. Now, he was just like, I had enough. Get out of him, spirit of epilepsy. Like, he was praying like a Pentecostal pastor. I was like, wow. But this is because my dad had encountered the Holy Spirit. And he knew, you know what? Despite my denominational beliefs, differences, I know what Holy Spirit wants to do right now in my family through my son. And I'm standing before you now as your pastor being epilepsy free for over 20 years now. Because my dad was drunk in the Spirit all the time. Not perfect, but when he aligned himself with the Holy Spirit, he knew how to parent me well. He knew how to parent my sister well. We're not perfect. He was not perfect. And that's what the sort of environment you want to create in your family, where you are aware of how Holy Spirit wants to move and breathe upon your family. You create this environment for worship. You assess the amount of time that you spend doing these things and focusing. This is why we can't procrastinate, because the days are evil. Always drawing our attention away from God. That last photo down the bottom there is a photo of my dad and Pastor Ken, the founding pastor of this church, founding pastor of the church that I came into ministry almost 20 years ago, Every Nation Auckland. My dad wasn't initially too hot about me attending a new church because I was being groomed to be one of the main guys in the denomination that my dad was a part of, like in terms of being able to teach theologically and being able to be a pastor in the church. And then all of a sudden he sees this white dude from Nashville come in and plant a church, and then, you know, he's tall and brooding, and, oh, he's going to steal my son. He's like, are they Mormon? Just checking the background, make sure that everything's sound and stuff. Took a while. But again, because my dad was in the Spirit, it took a period of time. Believe you me, there were times I would go to, I went to two conferences the first year that I was a part of this church. I went to one in Anaheim with Easter's husband, Norm, and I went to one in Guam. And when I went to the one in Guam, my dad said, yeah, you go to that conference, you come back, your bag's outside. Any of you ever been through that? Sort of, yeah, I'm sure. I had one of those. I went to the conference. Like, it was a smaller conference, about the size of this, like this number of people. And it was funny because I didn't know who they were at the time, but Pastor Steve Murrell and Pastor Jim LaFoon were there, and I just went up to them sobbing like a baby. My dad's going to kick me out. And that's why to this day they still remember this sobering big Samoan guy coming up to them. I went back. My dad had obviously prayed. His heart had softened, and within 2 months, this picture was taken. And my dad recognized again, being led by the Spirit. My son's called to walk, not just to reach Samoans, but to reach the nations. And this is the man that he's going to, amongst other men and other women, that he's called to walk with in order to enter into this destiny. And why was he able to recognize that? Because my dad was in the Spirit. Again, not perfect. That's the sort of parent I want to be with my kids. Just being able to recognize the destiny and purpose that God has for them. Like, sure, I have my biases. I know, you know, like, some of us come from ethnicities that have stereotypes. As long as you're a doctor or a lawyer, you'll be good. But, you know, you can play the piano, but when you get to a certain age, yeah, stop playing the piano. No money in that. I'm here to tell you today, if we are baptized and drunk in the Spirit where we know him so well, we will not be swayed by whatever things or public expressions that we should have for our children. It's amazing how everybody wants to tell us how to parent our children. But if we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, we should know how to lead our children in their destinies. And it's the same in discipleship. Some of us are discipling people And we think we know what's best for them. But the best thing that we can do as a disciple maker is teach them how to hear from Holy Spirit themselves by reading His Word, by being in prayer. We are a spiritual family. So let's walk together. Some of you are visiting from other churches. I earnestly encourage you to seek this in your own church. You know, this may not be the spiritual family for you. But for those of you who call this place home, this is family. We don't pew sit. We get active. We get connected. We fight for one another. And that's the sort of church that God is establishing here at Every Nation Brisbane.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.